You know, I always found it strange on Mother's Day for messages that are targeted to mothers. In other words, this is your day, right? Why would there be a message that confronts you or, I mean, comforting you and encouraging you? That's fine too, but here's this instruction about how to be a better mom. And so I'm kind of turning the tables this morning. There's another factor that we also need to recognize in the context of that is Mother's Day is actually the third most popular service for people to be at. Behind Christmas and Easter, Mother's Day is the third biggest attendance in a church. Father's Day, on the other hand, is one of the second lowest attendances that have people coming to church. And I'm not sure what that says about moms and dads, but it does say something. And so therefore, you could imagine me as a pastor wanting to talk to guys, right? How to be a better husband, how to be a better father, but they're not going to be here on Father's Day. And so therefore, my gift to you ladies is I'm going to talk to your husbands, and I'm going to talk to the fathers of your children. And so happy Mother's Day. I hope at the end of this you say, that is the best Mother's Day message I've ever heard. And so basically, let's turn to the scriptures and see what it says in terms of our being fathers. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And then Colossians 3:21 says this, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So what's the first thing that jumps out at you in these two verses? It's just talking about the fathers, right? And that was before both of these, Paul says, children, obey your parents. In other words, this is how you regard your mother and your father. But when it comes to the instruction of the parents in terms of what they would do for their children, it's just fathers that are recognized or pointed out. Now, first and foremost, that would be the fact that they are addressed first. It would be because Paul would recognize it is due to their greater responsibility. You know, even though we have lost on some level what a father means in terms of our culture, in terms of the father being the head of the house, the one who is more dictating the condition or the rules or the standards or the direction the house is going in. Certainly in the first century, that would be the understanding. So again, it wouldn't be a surprise that Paul would identify or target fathers in terms of their raising of children. But I also wonder if we could agree that it is a greater tendency for fathers to frustrate their children. To ultimately provoke them to anger. That's actually the best translation of the words that are here. Because I think the second thing that jumps out at you in terms of this text is it says the same thing. Here Paul is talking about families in Ephesians. He addresses fathers and he says, don't exasperate your children. Then in Colossians, he's talking to the Colossians about the family and he's talking to fathers and don't embitter your children. I mean, basically, they are two different words, but they are synonyms. They mean effectively the same thing. Don't frustrate. Again, don't provoke to anger. I think much of this has to do with the fact that when we enter a situation where we know what should be happening, we know what we need, we know what we want, but we cannot control it. We cannot make the circumstance of the person be different. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. That ultimately, fathers, you are the ones that are heading the house, and ultimately you're doing a bad job. You're doing things that ultimately the child would understand. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. I shouldn't be treating this way. This is not the way that, ultimately God would want it to be. Again, that is exasperating. That is frustrating. That provokes a child to anger. And so therefore, I think that is what Paul is ultimately saying in both of these verses in terms of their instruction to fathers. And so how not to provoke your children? That's what I want to talk about right now. What are some things we could think about not provoking our children? Not that this is not messages for you moms in this as well, but I think primarily I want to address dads because I think there is a tendency that we just don't get it. See, something we have to understand, men, is women just get relationships better than we do. They understand people. They care about people more. God has made them to be more nurturing in terms of the awareness of the goings-on, so on and so forth. And so therefore, we have to understand that there's a greater tendency for us when we don't get that or we don't care about that, or we're not as sensitive in terms of the needs of people, when that translates to children, again, that's a problem in terms of what God would have us understand. So I think the first thing that we do not to provoke our children is think about the consistency of our person. You cannot underestimate the value of just who you are, the character you have, and how consistent that is. I mean, if you even think about yourself on a job, and you think about your boss, you think about even coworkers you work with, and one day the boss is magnanimous, he's clear, he's encouraging, he's building you up in terms of all the things you're doing, and then the next day he's someone different. He's crabby, and he's mean, and he's critical, and he's condemning in terms of the things that he's communicating or she's communicating to you. Very frustrating, right? Like, I don't know where I stand. I'm walking on eggshells. You ever feel like that in terms of dealing with people? And oftentimes that is reflected in the consistency of who the person is. Now, naturally, when I say the consistency of your person, that is consistently good. Like, you're not accomplishing the task if you're consistently bad. Well, I'm always mean. How about that? But I would actually say it's better if you're consistently mean than you're inconsistent. Because at least now the child knows this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I have to, what I can expect in terms of what my environment, what my, just a circumstance in my life and what's going to be presented to me. We do have to understand that predictability promotes safety. When you are predictable, again, when you walk through the door and your child knows who you are, because again, you're a consistent person. The same person on Monday comes and works on and walks in the door on Tuesday. Now, that doesn't mean that different things didn't happen on Monday and Tuesday. Monday might have been a great day. You got the promotion, or you the project got done, or you had the answers, and things went well. Maybe Tuesday, you didn't get the promotion, or the job didn't go well, or that person didn't cooperate, or whatever it might be. But you remain the same. You can be different. Again, it doesn't make us disconnected from the world. It doesn't make us to not, you know, be affected by reality. But we do have to understand that one of the things that God offers us is the ability to rise above circumstance, to rise above the condition of the world, that ultimately we are connected to eternity. We are connecting to a great God who is divine and overarching and, again, has a plan and provision for any situation we find ourselves in. And so because of that, because we're not dependent on circumstance, but dependent on God, that should give us a peace. That should give us a joy that, yeah, maybe in terms of my emotion, what I'm thinking about, what I'm internalizing, very different day to day. But boy, am I the same? Again, your knowledge and faith in God will foster that. You know, again, when we trust God, again, that allows us to be a certain kind of person. You know, I mean, you even just think about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, if we were all that, you would be a consistent person. Your wife and your children would know who's walking through the door. And then therefore, what can I expect from my life? Again, is this going to be a nice dinner? Is it not going to be a nice dinner? Is my dad going to be helpful to me, or is he going to be critical to me? You know, if your kids don't know, again, that compromised their safety. You know, you talk about young kids. You talk about kids 5 and under. The most important thing you can do is be consistent about who you are. That if your house is angry one minute and calm the next, bad mojo, bad juju. What's that? I'm not sure why that movie is coming up. But anyways, I guess you didn't see the movie. But anyways, like it's just, again, what that does to a young person's soul, what insecurity that creates. I mean, for those of you who lived in the house, a household like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Again, now all of a sudden I'm walking on eggshells. It's not just about circumstance. It's about who am I and what do I think about myself and all those things that are developed in those young years. And again, consistency of your person. The second thing is clarity, consistency, and appropriateness of rules and standards. Let's not get to you follow too yet. Clarity, consistency, and appropriateness of rules and standards. You know, all three of those are important in terms of, again, when you talk about rules, when you talk about expectation, when you talk about what you would desire your children to do, that has to be clear. Again, if you haven't communicated something, it's not fair for you to make your children accountable to it. Like if you walk in and they haven't done something and you didn't tell them to do it, you can't be mad that they haven't done it. Well, why didn't you clean your room? Well, Dad, you never told me to clean your room. Now, I do get this. We do have to understand that. If the standard is you clean your room. Oh, I have to do it this week too? Oh, I thought that was just last week that I had. No. But again, you're clear. You're consistent. It's not one rule one day and the other rule the next, that it's fine that this doesn't happen, then it's fine that, then you're mad that it doesn't. Again, consistency in terms of that. The appropriateness of rules and standards. Again, the appropriateness in terms of, am I presenting something to my child that is fair? I mean, sometimes our expectations are too high, and sometimes our expectations are too low. And again, that is frustrating for a child. In other words, if you're saying, do this, go here, be this, and they can't, how frustrating is that? Again, being in a situation where something is very important to me, but I can't control it. Like, you call the shots, Dad. You call the shots, Mom. And so therefore, if you're putting a standard before me that I can't accomplish, again, that's very frustrating. I mean, to always help, to always assist. And when a child, I don't need that. Like the standards are almost too low. You know, the consistency that we talk about, that I talk about here. Get that slide. I said, not you too. Not yet. Where was I now? Consistency. Like, not only consistency with a child, but also between children. Don't treat children, like in some ways you have to treat children differently to meet them where they are. Like this child needs this, this child needs that in terms of them accomplishing what they need to accomplish. But when it comes to your regard for children, even what they're receiving from you in terms of time or affirmation or encouragement or reward or discipline, whatever it might be, there needs to be a consistency. You know, I think there's a great challenge for families where a child has a condition that because of what the condition the child has, there just has to be more of a focus on them. Again, they're handicapped. You know, they've gotten an accident. Their mental capacity isn't what it's supposed to be. Whatever it might be, you have to manage that well in terms of establishing a consistency that is representative of what the child's need is that has a need, but make sure you don't disregard the child that doesn't have the need and be in communication with them in terms of, for you, what do you understand as being consistent? What do you understand as being fair? And allowing that conversation, that communication to be open and honest and fair. And again, you have to follow too. It makes no sense for a parent to set a standard for a child that they don't follow themselves. And this is where this comes up. Whoever said, do as I say and not as I do, was an idiot. Let's put it out there. I'm not sure who said it first. Probably sounded good when they were saying it. Boy, you know something? I'm not following this standard, but I want you to clean your room, but my room's a mess, so... Yeah, do as I say and not as I... Oh, that sounds good, right? No. That is, again, provoked to anger. You're asking me to do something that you're not doing. Again, and I don't feel I can control it. I don't feel I can change it. See, I think that's why Paul uses those words. Exasperate, frustrate, provoke. I mean, they're all part of the meaning of those words that are used in Ephesians and Colossians. Because, again, when we're saying things like that, again, we are provoking them. Don't be surprised your child's angry when you're asking them to do something that you're not doing. and looking for an excuse for bad behavior. I mean, certainly that is not biblical. You know, what does Paul say? Follow me as I follow Jesus. What does Paul say consistently to people? You know how I lived amongst you. Yes, he talks about his teaching. Yes, he talks about his instruction. Yes, this is what I've laid before you in terms of what God wants from you. But then realize I did it too. I followed the standard in terms of what I was promoting and teaching you. So again, those two things in terms of not provoking your children. I think the other thing has to do with the other side of, again, you set the standard, you set the expectation, there has to be a clarity, consistency, and appropriateness of consequences. See, I think the more you can communicate these things before it happens, the better off that you are. I am a big fan of charts, of stickies, of stars, of, I think up to 16 years old, like this is the expectation. You know, this is what you have to do. And then if you don't do it, here's the consequences. It's far better when that is laid out right from the get-go. I think the one thing that changes in terms of consequences as a child grows older is you talk to them about the consequences. Okay, 16-year-old daughter. Okay, 17-year-old son. What do you think should happen? Just understand as your parent, this is what my expectation is. Let's get maybe clear. I want you to get a B in every subject. That's my expectation. Is that expectation fair? Do you feel like you can do that? Well, what should happen in terms of your consequences? What should happen if that doesn't happen? What do you think? Again, before that age of them, you know, having the wherewithal and the understanding of consequence and responsibility and so on and so forth. But again, making that clear, having those conversations up front. Again, family, when it comes to the rules and expectations and standards with the home, those should not be a mystery. Like whenever you're disciplining, whenever you're giving consequences for poor behavior, a child should know exactly why it's happening, and they should know exactly what it is. Like you should not be surprised that I'm doing this. Conversation that I've had with your children is, you must have wanted me to do this. We talked about this. You knew if you didn't do this, this is what's going to happen. So if I'm taking your phone away or, you know, not allowing you to play video games or whatever, well, that's what we talked about. So therefore, you must have wanted this. That's how I would communicate things to kids, because it was open. You knew exactly what was going on. It shouldn't be a mystery. Again, don't be reactionary and don't operate from anger. Again, think about what would provoke a child to anger more than you being angry and it's not appropriate. You know, firm, again, consistent. Yeah, I think those things are important in terms of, like, this is what I said, so this is what's going to happen. I mean, that's another part of the consistency, that if I said it and then don't do it, again, you're not giving that child what the child needs. You have to be consistent with whatever you said the consequence was going to be. But again, those consequences being clear and then being appropriate, not being excessive one day and light the next day. That's where the whole idea of writing things down is helpful, because it protects you from that reactionariness. You know, I know for myself that As your children have mouths that can project things to you, it's very easy to become frustrated as a parent. See, you find yourself as a child gets older in the same place they are or they were, that they're provoking you to anger because you desire something to happen. You know that what they do is going to affect you, and now you're frustrated because you can't control them. And so therefore you have to, it's more your responsibility as a parent to manage your anger than your child does. But again, you don't become angry, what does the Bible say? Be angry but sin not. It's fine to have the emotion of anger, but then you don't project that to your children. This is an important point that's here. It should always be about teaching and training and what they are getting out of it, that rather than what you are getting out of it. I mean, when you think about God disciplining us, God couches his discipline of us in his love for us. I discipline those who I love. And so that's the heart that it comes from. Even hard things that come from God, you know, I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because I know you need it. It's not that I need it. Again, God is never changed or affected in terms of what we do, like somehow we make God upset when we don't follow him. So therefore, when he projects things to us, that is for our benefit, not for his. I think you know what I'm talking about, I'm going to show them, I'm going to prove my point, they ruin my weekend, so I'm going to, no. And if that's not palpable, if it's not palpable that clearly what I'm doing is for your benefit, not for mine, then you have to talk about that. You have to express that. Like, I am not doing this, so again, I vent my anger towards you, that I show you who's the boss. No, this is, unless the point is that they need to be shown that you're the boss. But it's about teaching. It is about training. It's about what they are learning. Now, those lessons oftentimes are hard. Like when you talk about you're trying to train a child in the way that they should go, you're trying to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I mean, basically, you're taking a willful agent and trying to move them a certain direction. There's a lot of mess. There's a lot of frustration. There's a lot of anger that comes up. We need to manage that in terms of how what consequences come out. Again, I think oftentimes, I know for myself, because realize, I have not done this right. Where's my children? No, that none of them are here. Good, I can say whatever. I was the best father, and I... No. Again, these are tough things, but that's the reality of engaging in parenting. Okay, we got to move on. Never belittle or this is so important. I mean, I hope you don't need to hear this. I hope you've never done this. I hope you never will do that. I hope that there's not even a capacity in you to do this. But this is very important. Never belittle or demean a child. It's always about behavior. It's not about the person. You're such a no, you do this, and you shouldn't do this. I mean, you should never belittle or demean anyone. Coworker, dad, never belittle or demean anyone. It's behavior, not a person. We've got to get to the next slide, because ladies, it's not only about is that with the slide? That one? Oh man. Okay, that's the four. How not to provoke your wife. I mean, it's one thing to say, don't provoke your children. Now let's talk about don't provoke your wife. Because again, if you want the understanding that I'm the head, I'm the leader, I'm the one that has a primary authority in the home, because I do believe that's what the Bible says, for whatever reason God says it. You know, there is an aspect of God creating us men and women that we should go to God and say, God, what in the world were you thinking? You know, I was at this counseling thing, the course that I've been taking, and we dealt with husbands and wives, and God, what in the world were you thinking? You know, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. We just come from completely different perspectives, completely different orientations. And we have to understand, dads, husbands, that we very easily can provoke our wives. The first point, not what's up there, is thinking about our personal habits. Please bring up the next point before I go too far, maybe with some exceptions. Ladies, we burp, we pass gas, we scratch places that don't necessarily itch. You know, yeah, like, but for you, we are Neanderthals. Let's just put it out there. Without your influence, the desire that I kind of want to look good for the other side of the race, we are Neanderthals. We would not shower. We would not clean plates. We would not do laundry. I don't think a man would ever do laundry if it weren't for you ladies in terms of, like, how many times have you worn that? You know, we would be fine, you know, just sitting around the fire. Do we have enough food? Are we sustained? Okay, well, then we're good. When I was dating Karen and she came over my house, I think I'd made some barbecue chicken, like, maybe 2 weeks ago before she saw it. And, like, are you going to eat that? And by the way, it's unwrapped in the refrigerator. You know, I think the mold had mold on it. And so she comes in, like, are you going to eat that? Well, yeah, it's there, right? Like, why wouldn't I eat it? But ladies, that's who you're married to. Now I think men, like, we need to be open to our wives talking to us about our personal habits. Like, honey, it really bothers me that you do this or that. It really bothers me if you do this or that. And being that, again, that don't provoke them to anger. Don't exasperate them. But boy, we need help, ladies. We need help. Not understanding and entering their world. Not understanding and entering their world. We just have to understand that, again, women are made differently than men. That they have different expectations of what they want to do. That they have different definitions about what's important to them. What validates them and what makes them important. You know, it's interesting that women will talk about something. Well, men will talk about something. And they'll talk about the events. They'll talk about the activities. They'll talk about, okay, we built this, we fixed that, we negotiated that, the thing got done. Well, how'd you feel in the process? I don't care. The thing got done or the thing didn't get done. But how did people internalize what you did? I don't care. They did what I said they were supposed to do. Men just operate in that. But men, the reason why God said, here's a man, here's a woman, you're going to be together. A man and a woman married in terms of the relationship that he established in the garden as a pattern of how human history would unfold. The reason why he wanted us to understand that there's, I believe, in terms of us both being image bearers of God, is that there's a portion of what a woman has that is part of the image of God, and there's a part of what a man is that is the image of God. And we only figured out in terms of entering each other's world, in terms of what she is thinking in terms of relationship, what she's expecting in terms of you as her husband. You want a companion, she wants a lover. You just want someone by your side to do things. Let's fix the thing. Let's build the thing. Let's conquer the mountain. Let's go. Let's do things. You want a companion. Like, again, I know I said this before. And just don't talk. Unless it's about the stuff. If there's the tree, there's the bird, there's the... She wants a lover. She knows that she knows she is not the only person in your life, but she wants to be the most important. How are you showing your wife that she is the most important person to you? And I would say the more people that you interact with, the more people that you are maybe being validated by or again, communicating with, or it's even more challenging. Like if you're the person that's out and you're out in the community, you're in the business and you're the boss and all these things are happening in your day, what a woman is always asking is, where am I in the mix of all that? And if I'm not number one, again, she, in her world and what she estimates and her expectation, you're not meeting that need. And at some point, you provoke her to anger. Because again, she can tell you, she can try, she can help you get the point. And if you just don't get it, at some point, she just gets frustrated. At some point, she just gives up. It's a sad place when a man has brought a woman to just give up. Because you know something? She has in her the nth degree to make it work, to make it work, to make it work. But I still love him. I got to make it work. I got to make... Think about what women go through. And in spite of that, I still got to make it work. Still got to make it. Still. Again, we give up easy. I said I loved you three times. Like that, that's not enough? That's, I mean, bring up the next thing. Ladies, we are clueless. We need your help desperately, desperately to enter your world. Don't assume that your husband knows, because dollars to donuts, he doesn't. Like, he just doesn't even know. And then even if he knows, he probably doesn't care. Because again, it's not about the stuff of life. It's not about, am I going to do this better? Is this going to be built more? Or am I going to make more money? If it's relational, it's feelings, it's, yeah. Again, just don't know. And there's a part of us that we really don't care. Like part of what we need to do, men, is care. Like show that, oh, yeah. You know, can we at least talk? Okay, I'm open to hearing. Yeah. And with this next point, not talking. You being silent in your wife is like a death knell. It's like oxygen. Talking, and again, I mean, another thing we need to recognize in the context of all of this is, you know, men and women, I believe, are basically different. But the variances that exist in what a man is and what a woman is so different in terms of how we've been made, how we've been raised, how we've been affected by life, all different. So again, there's not a classic man. Well, I think there is a classic man, a classic woman, but you can't assume that your husband and wife is that. But generally, women like to talk more than men. And for you not to talk, again, she's not breathing. It's like she's not breathing. And again, you have to talk. And you also have to listen and let that be enough, except when it's not. Have you ever been? Oh, women. We could do communion. You do have to understand, ladies, that sometimes you're a little inconsistent. Sometimes I'm just listening. Okay, don't fix it. Let me just listen. Why aren't you giving me ideas? I thought I was supposed to listen. I thought, well, this isn't the, not now. That was three conversations ago. Now this one, I want your advice. I don't know if men, amen? that is, okay, then that's what I need to do. Yeah, and listening, and let that be enough, except when it is not. Well, since it's there, this is just the aspect of whatever your particular wife needs. Again, you meet her there. I've got something that I want every man to leave with, particularly every husband. I would say if you're not a husband yet, you need these two. This is the college level handout. 50 questions to ask your wife. I mean, there's some easy ones here. What is your favorite color? So it's easy ones. Don't fault us if we don't know the answer to that already. But then what about what makes you the most fulfilled or happiest as a woman? If you're smart, men, you will take this and give it to your wife and say, what are the top five? And I commit to talking about the top five today, this week, this month, whatever it might be. But let her, what are the questions that hit you, my wife, in terms of what you would want to talk about? Particularly things that we don't generally talk about. Because, again, these will prompt some ideas that I bet you don't talk about. I guarantee you do not talk about these things. And so, men, we need stuff like this. Again, we like to check a box. Are we done with 17? Can we just check that off and say, no, you're never done? This is the graduate level handout. This is ways a husband may express love to his wife. I've got 50 of these. I have 15 of these. I can get more of both. But again, if you want this, this is going to be at the door. If you want this, well, maybe you need to make a special request in terms of getting it. But again, I think both husbands should want both of these in terms of just how you can be prompted, how you can understand not provoking your wife to anger. Because as much as the Bible would say, don't exasperate your children, don't frustrate them, there are ways as husbands that we frustrate our wives as well. Something that I would just add to this list, and maybe part of the as assigned, is again when we're not the spiritual heads of our home. Particularly if your wife wants that. Particularly as your wife, who tends to be more spiritual than you, part of her being more relational in nature is she is more spiritual than you. She has more of a gravity towards that. The reason why Mother's Day is the third most populated Sunday best attended on a Sunday is because mothers are more spiritual. The reason why Father's Day is so lit, because men, we're not spiritual. We need to be. And again, not being the spiritual head of your household. Again, don't provoke your wife to anger. Again, be the one that suggests let's pray together. Be the one that suggests let's be in the Word together. Let's talk in terms of just godliness and our understanding of who God is and what He's trying to accomplish in our lives. What's the nature of the Spirit's work in us? Worshiping together. Praying together. All those things. And so again, the whole thought on mother, was this the best Mother's Day message ever? I'm not looking for that. But you know, do you like this idea? Now, men, you got to come on Father's Day, because that's when I'm going to address the wives. So again, this was a double-edged intent in terms of this. But God had a great, God had an amazing purpose making them men and women, and then the idea that they would come together and learn about each other in a vulnerable relationship, and then in the context of that relationship being worked out, these little ones that observe and see and receive from what is happening in that relationship. That happens godly, holy, in terms of His purpose, and it is a beautiful thing. That doesn't happen in that way. There are so many things that get broken, and the world is now being affected by the brokenness that's in the family. The reason why people are the way they are is because that picture did not work. And so really what we're trying to do, particularly if you're newer to the faith, you're trying to recover ground. You're trying to correct what has happened. When we come alongside people in terms of evangelism, we're trying to correct what has happened. The brokenness that have come from fathers not being the fathers God wants them to be. Mothers not being the mothers God wants them to be. And again, so we have to retake. We have to restore the land that the locusts have eaten in our hearts, in who I now am. Well, let's bring that all together in terms of celebrating communion and the glory of Jesus' sacrifices that make us right with this great God. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do pray that you inspire us as men to be the fathers and husbands that you desire for us to be. I pray that you bless families and have your hand upon them, that we would be a reflection of who you are, both in the way we regard each other as husband and wife, and then how we raise our children. I pray it would all be a symphony of praise to you, the great God that enables it all, and it is all to your glory. I pray for those places that are broken, marriages that are broken, families that are broken, children that are broken, that you would enter the brokenness, and when with your power and your influence, you would transform us to be the people and be in the circumstances that you desire for us to be. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.